Have before you. The first scripture is the book of Daniel, now the chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and then of course the text which we read together there a moment or two ago as well. Daniel chapter 1, let me read just a few verses here, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. Daniel 1, let's go to verse 6, let me explain what we have here. Babylonian king has captured Israel, as Isaiah and so on prophesied. The king of Babylon would come in, they would destroy Jerusalem, and they would take the people captive, and they brought them into captivity in Babylon. And some of those men that were brought in were slaves and put into menial tasks. But the king of Babylon wanted to go through the tribe of Israel and get the best men. Young, fresh, intelligent. That's what he was looking for. Let's go to verse 6. Now, among these, so the ones that were chosen, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And then go to verse 17. That was Daniel's request, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as three companions, went along with them in this pursuit to please God. Verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Let's just end there. Maybe some of those texts seem random to you, but we want to take them this morning to help with our subject. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you, Lord, that it's here to instruct us and guide us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come into your house this Sabbath morning just to glean from thee. Lord, we think of that passage in the word of God where we read of Saul, who became Paul. But Saul, when he was a boy, sat at Gamaliel's feet and he learnt from Gamaliel. And Lord, that's what we want to be today. We want to sit at the feet of our God and be instructed from you. Lord, help us this morning, we pray. And Lord, may truth enter into our hearts. And Lord, may it dawn upon our souls how we ought to walk with thee. Do us good this morning. Grant us your presence in a special way. Lord, you have here this morning who you want to have here. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bless each and every one of them. For Lord, each one here who attends bows their head before thee. And they're here, Lord, because they want to hear from you. Oh God, speak, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. The will of God is something we often ask, and we want to know what the will of God is for our lives. And we're always in pursuit of that. Lord, what should I do today? What about my career? When you're younger, you know, who will I marry? Will I marry? And so on and so forth. We're moving homes, picking a new home, or maybe you're thinking about changing your car, whatever the case may be. We're always looking for the will of God. And often it's asked, how do I find God's will for me? And as has been said by others, let's think about that statement. What is God's will for me? And we search for it and we look for God's will. But let me ask the question, who ever said God's will was hidden? You only look for things that are hidden or things that are lost. The Lord hasn't hid his will from you. I dare say this morning, you know full well what God's will is. But we're distracted by the little things that the Lord might not inform us. But here's a statement I want to make this morning. And it's not coming originally from me, it's said by others. But God has revealed his will to everyone. And if we do God's will, he will take care of all the little details. And that's the statement we want to flesh out here this morning. We're in Daniel. And Daniel is a wonderful example again here of a man who didn't spend his time looking for something that was never lost. Daniel's not looking here, oh Lord, what's your will for me in Babylon? Not at all. He's doing God's will. And I want you to think about this. Here's Daniel. He's a young man. It suggests that he's a teenager here. He could be 16, he could be 17, we're not just sure, but he certainly was a young man, greatly gifted with talents of intellect and strength and all the rest of it, as were his three friends. But think about this. Life was bad for Daniel here, his three colleagues. They've been taken from their homes, away from their parents, away from their own tongue, their own eating habits and cuisine that they're used to, familiar areas. They've lost all of their luxuries. They're ripped out of their homes with great violence, marched to Babylon, strange tongue, strange nation, strange food, strange customs. Everything's unsettling. And here they are. They're brought into the very palace of the king, and they are asked questions and pressed and harassed and tested. This was not easy. For a teenager, let alone an adult. But what I want you to see here is what Daniel does. We're not reading here about Daniel on his hands and knees in prayer asking, oh God, show me your will. He's not asking, he's doing God's will. Because Daniel knows full well the Spirit of God has worked in Daniel's heart. He's converted. He loves the Lord. And Daniel knows every day I must do that which God requires of me. And in Daniel's day, there were laws that God gave to the people. And that included what they ate. So here's Daniel. He goes into the king's palace and they set down food in front of him that he knows is wrong. He knows it's wrong. Daniel obeys the will of God. And actually, he's worshiping God because obedience is an act of worship. And as he worships God in obedience, what happens? The Lord takes care of all the details. Daniel just does what he knows is right before God, to live in obedience. And he leaves all the details with God. Look what happens here. We read the passage, verses 6 right through to 7 to 8. Daniel said, I'm not taking the food. The man who's responsible for them stops giving them the food they don't want. He just gives them pulse to eat. And what happens? Verse 17. We read how God took care of Daniel and his three friends and prospered them. In fact, the Lord gave them, it says there, verse 17, knowledge, great skill in all learning and wisdom, understanding and dreams even for Daniel. You see, all they did was obeyed what they knew to be God's word. And the Lord took care of the details. You can see that again in chapter 3. Where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego now are the ones focused upon. And they do not bow to the king. They said, we will only worship God, not the king. And again, they suffered. Well, they had been threatened with death. But as they worshiped God, the Lord took care of all the details. He changed. Well, he worked in the heart of the king, and he showed, as the king threw them into the fire, the Lord protected them, kept them, brought them out of the fire, and that became a great witness. Again, all they did was worship God by their obedience. And the Lord took care of the details. Go with me, Daniel 6. Daniel 6, the best known passage in the book of Daniel, and one of the best known out of the whole Bible, where you have Daniel who is thrown into the lion's den. This is really important, because Daniel 6 and the verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So Daniel, we can see, is a man dedicated to live in obedience before God. That's how he lived. That was God's will for Daniel. That's God's will for us. And as Daniel obeys and lives worshipfully obeying God, the Lord takes care of the details. But here's a trial now, a hardship, because these presidents went to the king, verses 5, 6, 7, and they said to the king, listen, king, let's make a decree here that no one can pray to their God except to you. And the king foolishly, and not fully understanding what he was even agreeing to, put his seal upon this letter, and it became law that for a period of time, nobody could pray to their God except to him. That was a challenge. Go to verse 10 of Daniel 6. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so he knew the law. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in the chamber, not hiding his obedience. He is not hiding his obedience. His windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before the king. No, he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You see, the point's being made here. Daniel knows it's his purpose to worship God, to seek God, to pray, to read, to study, to pursue God, to obey God. And no matter what happened, he was going to do that, regardless to the opposition against him. And what happened? He was thrown into the lion's den. But you know what happened? God preserved Daniel, and the lions didn't lay a finger on him. God took care of all the details. All Daniel did was obey. And you will find that throughout the Word of God. The man whom God most used just obeyed. And here's what I want you to see this morning. Maybe we shouldn't be so often on our hands and knees. Lord, show me your will. Show me your will. God has shown his will. You obey. You worship me. You obey me. And I will take care of all the final details. In providence, I will lead you. That's how we go now to Acts 16. Here's the New Testament church. And Acts 16 is nothing short of astounding. Look at Acts 16. We've read it together already. And we read that chapter. How marvelous it is. The New Testament church, Paul is this, like I said, not a maverick, but a man working under authority. As we saw there in verse 4, the presbytery sent him out. He's doing what he's told by the presbytery, even though he is an apostle himself. Nevertheless, look at verse 6. And now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They were forbidden to do something. And I want you to see that. What is the Apostle Paul and company doing here? They know God's will to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we're required to do. And the Lord has guided Paul every step of the way. From the moment Paul was saved, the Lord opened the door into, in his case, into ministry. And the Lord equipped him, and he did what the Lord enabled him to do. Whatever opportunities came, Paul took them, and Paul worshipped and glorified God in them. Eventually, the opportunity came up. His presbytery sent him out to be a missionary. And as they sent him out, and by the way, that was clear, the Holy Ghost moved the presbytery, and the Holy Ghost moved the Apostle Paul. The Lord is leading. God's will was never hid for Paul. It was never hidden. The Lord led him every step of the way. Now, We come to his missionary journey here. He's been sent by the presbytery, by the will of God. He's doing what he's told to do. And what happens? He is forbidden in verse 6 to go to a particular place. Now, we're not told how he was forbidden. Did God speak to him? I would doubt it. That happened, but because the word of God doesn't say that God spoke to him and instructed him, I would doubt that was the case. It may be simply, from Paul's perspective, as they went to set out to Assyria, something prevented them. I don't know. Maybe their camel broke a leg and they couldn't walk in that direction. Or there was maybe fighting, they couldn't get through the battle, or whatever the case may be. But God made circumstances to stop Paul and company going to Asia, because that wasn't God's will. And Paul simply knows the will of God hasn't hid for me. This is providence. So he went the other direction. And by the way, really important point here, here is God doing something amazing. Because if Paul would have went to Asia, he'd have been evangelizing that whole area. But actually God took Paul and company into Europe and brought the gospel our direction. This could have went the other way. And our neck of the woods never would have received the gospel. But God directed it our way. This is a wonderful passage. This is how we have the gospel, because God redirected the New Testament church. But the point I want to make here is, God's will wasn't hid from Paul. Let's go on. Because Paul now goes in this new direction, and because he couldn't go anywhere else. And Paul could have sat down and, you know, prayed about it and thought about it, but the door was just closed. And there's an open door somewhere else, so he takes that. And we read in verse 9 that now the Lord does speak to him through a vision. And he tells him, right, you go to Macedonia. And here's what I like. Verse 10, it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately. No hanging around. The Lord has given instruction here. The Lord has spoken to Paul and he obeys straight away. He drops everything and goes. Guidance. God's will wasn't hid from him. But here's what's wonderful. He does go into Macedonia, and we come to verse 12, and it says, I'm from thence to Philippi. So they arrive in Philippi, and what do they do when they're in Philippi? What do they do? The Lord has led them thus far. And what's been the key for their life thus far? Worshipfully obeying God all the time. Always worshipping God, always obeying God's revealed word. What do they do? Verse 13. They didn't call a massive crusade, didn't have a massive campaign, just did what they knew they should do. Sunday came. Sabbath day came. The Lord's day came. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and we spake unto the women which resort at Thither. Here's these giants in the faith, and they're just doing whatever a Christian ought to do. Go to worship God. And on the Lord's day, they want to be worshiping God together. And when they do God's will, what happens? Verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, was there. And you know what happened? Paul preached the word of God as the opportunity was given to him in providence. He opened his mouth, he just preached, and Lydia was saved because God had that plan. Not because Paul was wonderful, not because Paul was a giant, not because Paul was a massive character, this was just God's will. And what then happens? Well, what do you do? You're a missionary, and you're in this place. What do you do? You keep doing what every believer does. We attend to God's house. We worship on the Lord's day. And as they do so, verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, so on and so forth, followed them. And here again, the Lord has so directed these men that this girl every week comes and pesters them. And that girl gets saved. Then what happens? Well, providence would so have it that the owners of that girl, awful, awful men, who made that girl their slave purely so they could make money. Wicked men. But when this all happened, those owners were furious because they no longer were making money out of that poor girl. They should have been delighted. This girl's converted. She's released from her possession. She's normal. She's got a good life now. They should have been delighted. But they were thugs. They were wretches. Men who I have no doubt are in God's hell this day, paying for their sin. But nevertheless, these men stood against Paul and Silas, and they ended up taking them to court, and Paul and Silas ended up in prison. So, the answer here to the question is obvious. Here's the question. What do you do? What's God's will for them? They're in a prison. They must think they are, how do we get into this mess? We're called of God to preach the gospel, and we're stuck in a prison. The work's finished. And they could sit and mope and sit and think to themselves, what's God's will? Let's pray, Silas. Let's pray that God will show us his will. And they could have sat in the corner quietly and had a wee prayer meeting for 2 or 3 days. But they didn't do that. They obeyed God's will because God's will is not hidden. What do they do? And suddenly, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What do they do? They worship God. That is God's will. And you know that. The moment the Lord saved you, what happened to you? You had a love for God. You got on your knees, you sought for forgiveness, you fell in love with the Lord to whatever degree, you had a desire for the things of God, and maybe you've been walking on the road for many, many years, and you're getting away from the Lord, you're backsliding, you're getting cold, and you're forgetting the very first principle that was planted in your soul the moment you were saved, a desire to love and pursue God. And I tell you, a heavenly Father hasn't as well hidden from you. What kind of a father would hide his will for his children? The will isn't hidden. It's there and it's clear. So what do you do? What do you do today? What do you do tomorrow? What do you do every day? You worship God and let the Lord take care of all the details. That's what Paul, Silas and company did here. And it worked. You see, we all want to see souls saved. We want to see the Lord doing great things through us. But how does the Lord do great things through us? Through us simply doing God's will. Philippi was a huge city. It was massive. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of people inside Philippi. Now, the apostle Paul and Silas could have walked into Philippi and said, right, we're going to sit down and plan a massive crusade. And like we tend to do in our day, they could have sat down, got a group of scribes, wrote out invitations, and invited everybody in the whole country. Instead, they just simply obeyed God. In God's day, they worshipped him. Wherever they were, they worshipped him. When things were bad, when things were difficult, they didn't give up on God. When things were bad and things are difficult, they still worship. I want to encourage you there. Because I know for many of us in the church, bad things do happen to us. We get discouraged and we get cold. And the first thing we tend to do is, let's back off from worshiping together. And maybe not read my Bible, maybe not pray, and we back away from that. The thing about it is, no matter what your circumstances, this is God's will through the hard times, during the good times, whatever it is, you worship God. And you know, it's even a wonderful, demonstration of grace in your heart. That when things are going bad, and the very angels in heaven see a creature like you of dust, and you're, whatever the case may be, whatever your circumstances, everything's against you, and what do? You sit down with your Bible on your knee, and you worship God. and brings glory to God in heaven. And when the angel, what it says in the Bible, the angels look into all these things. They're looking into what God is doing in people's lives. They're watching what you're doing. Not only the angels above, but the people round about. Let's think about our believing brothers and sisters. There's sometimes nothing more encouraging when you see someone who has everything going against them, and yet they continue to worship God. You just do a little survey in your own mind of all the testimonies you hear out there. And a lot of the testimonies you hear and that people like to hear are of someone who went through a really hard time, Chris Killen. We had him testifying here. And we like to hear testimonies of that because we see someone who went through a lot of hard things and the Lord saved them. And even since that, there's continual battles and hardships and trials, and yet throughout them all, he went on with God. This is what we want to hear. People in their hardest hours going on with God, because it is a tremendous testimony. The world, the unconverted, when they see you, and you are saved, and yet being saved, life isn't rosy. There are problems, difficulties, and even when the road is rough and difficult and hard, what do? You go on with God. You're still seeking God's word. You're still praying. You're still worshiping. You still want to be in the house of God. You are going to worship God. Should you be put in chains, stripped, beaten, mocked, and put into a prison, no matter what, I will worship God. God's will. And as we simply do what the Lord has already revealed, the Lord takes care of the details, as the Lord took care of the details for Paul and Silas. And as they obeyed the will of God, they went into the city, like I said, with thousands, maybe millions of people. And the Lord just took Paul and Silas. I hardly know how to describe it. It's like he took Paul and Silas and directed them to these three individuals. Lydia, this girl, and this jailer. And the providence of God, the three people they met, they got saved. The Lord takes Paul and Silas here like a surgeon's scalpel. And they go right to the specific area that God wants them, and God does a work there. He deals with the disease in that one area. The disease in Lydia's heart, the disease in this damsel's heart, and the disease in the jailer's heart. And what happened? Well, the jailer's family got saved. It's very clear something happened in Lydia's family as well. And this damsel, there's no doubt that this girl saved would have been a great testimony in the area to God's saving grace. And then the Lord brought them out and took them somewhere else. And you follow the life of Paul. No matter where he goes, what does he do? Just worships God, no matter what. No matter what, he's going to worship God. And that's why Acts 16 is a tremendous help to us. Because as the Lord leads us, he will close doors. He will open doors. But in all things, we bow the knee and pursue the Lord. I could take you to another man. I don't think we really need to. We do have time, but we don't need to, so I'm not going to, but I will just mention to you the man called Joseph. And Joseph, again, his family despised him, his brothers despised him, but even though they despised him, he continued to worship and live in obedience to God. What happened? He ended up being hated by his brothers to the point where they put him down a pit and then they sold him into Egypt. When he was in Egypt, what did Joseph do? He worshipped and obeyed God. Potiphar's wife, you know the scene. She took an eye for him, but he said to him, I will not disobey my master, and I will not disobey my God. He worshipped God by obeying him. What happened? He went into prison. In prison, what happened? There was the man in the prison with the dreams, and they were troubled by the dreams. What did Joseph say? He said, you know, tell me the dreams, because God is the interpreter of dreams. He makes a statement there that I still believe in God and I worship God even though I'm at the lowest point in my life. And as he worshipped and obeyed God, what happened? He was left out of the prison and he stood before the king, before Pharaoh. And what did he say to Pharaoh when Pharaoh said, you can interpret dreams? And Joseph said, God interprets dreams. tell me the dream, and it is God who gives me the answer. He's glorifying and worshiping God at every opportunity. And what happens? He becomes second only to Pharaoh, and God uses him. So do we sit down here and we pray, Lord, what's God's will for me? No, God's will is clear. You worship me. It's dead simple. No matter what. And you know, I say these things. I mean, in many ways, I say it in my heart and my mouth. Because when you state these things, sometimes the trials come later. And who knows what happens to me or someone else in the following weeks and months, when we will be tested and proved, well, we worship God no matter where we are. But I need to say what the Bible says, no matter what. We worship God no matter what. A clear, clean-cut testimony and stand for Christ, no matter what it may result in. Beatings, imprisonments, lions' dens, whatever. But be sure of this. As we in every circumstance simply worship God, the Lord will take care of all the details. So don't you worry about them. People say, and I know what we mean by it. Sometimes it's said, I want to be in the center of God's will. I have a bit of a problem with that because my God is sovereign. My God is sovereign. And he's not hiding his will from you for you to have to find and wonder, am I in the center of God's will or not? You do what this book says. Just worship him. In many ways, it's so simple. We want to make it more complicated and think of ways to find God's will, whether it's by, you know, putting your finger in a verse and this is God's verse for me and looking for different things and so on and so forth. Here's what you do. You wake up in the morning. You worship God. You go as the Lord determines your path to be. And he may close doors. He may open doors. But in every circumstance, you worship him. And you are doing God's will for your life. It's so simple. Yet we struggle with it. So let's pray. Lord, help me to worship you on all occasions.